following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Hey, I want to continue what we talked about last week on prayer. When God does answer our prayer, when He's not answering our prayer, and sometimes if we're in that limbo state, and what's the difference and what causes that, and how we can better understand the movement of God in our lives. Because there are questions that are really familiar that we need to hear from God. For an example, what should I do with the rest of my life? Now, some of you say, well, Frank, I've already decided that. I set on a journey, and I've been in this path for the last 20 years, and I'm pretty sure that's the direction my life is supposed to go. And that may be the case for you, but there are many intersections and times in our lives that we'll want to hear from God to say, Lord, is this the direction that you would have me to go? Young people, Lord, what should I do with my life? Where should I go to school? Should I take this job? Is there something better on the horizon? Who should I marry? The truth is, life is a never-ending series of choices. I sometimes work with senior adults after they've lived in the same house for 40 and 50 years, and then they have to decide, do we sell this house, move to a smaller house? Do we move to assisted living? Those are all huge questions, and making choices never go away from us. And so how should we make the right decisions? And there are some options out there, and people use all of them. Should we consult our horoscope? Should we call the psychic hotline? You know, Oprah knows everything. Just watch Oprah or Ellen or Dr. Phil, and we can get all sorts of advice from them. What are the experts saying? Do we look to the stars? Or maybe do we look to the maker of the stars? Maybe do we look to the one that in the very beginning says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Christian Broadcasting Network, Pat Robertson's group, received an email a few years ago, and they received this letter about wanting to hear from God. And the person writing says, everyone on your program talks about what the Holy Spirit says, but you do not ever state how to distinguish whether it's the voice of God or not. I've yet to read any book or article that can lay that out. It's easy to say the Lord told me to leave this or to do that, and I was blessed down the road because of it. Anyone who can present a way one can actually know that the voice they're hearing is from God and not man and not Satan, that person would change the world. That's probably why the world hasn't changed. God wasn't very encouraging, was he? Well, I have good news for you. God does speak, and God wants you to know that he's speaking. He wants you to hear him, and he wants to respond to you in all that you're going through. And he wants to fellowship and communicate with us. And you know, the whole purpose of communication and fellowship means that there's two fellows in a ship. And it's a two-way thing. It's not just one thing. It's not like going to the Wailing Wall in Israel and praying to a wall thinking that your prayers are bouncing back off of you. To communicate with God involves two things. You've been doing your part of it this morning. You've been talking to God for about 19 minutes. You've been singing praises to his name. I love you, Lord. I lift your name. I lift you up on high. And now, in a moment, we're going to look in the Word of God, and we're going to wait for God to communicate back with us. We've spoken to him. We want him to speak to us. That's a formal way of communicating with God on Sunday morning in church. There are other ways that are more intimate, perhaps, even than that. And that's when one-on-one, alone with God, either in your prayer room or in your automobile, in the shower, sitting at your office desk, that you just sense this desire to cry out to God, or maybe just sitting there minding your own business, not even thinking about spiritual things, the prodding of the Lord can begin to penetrate your conscious mind and work in the inner recesses of your soul, and all of a sudden you realize that God is speaking to you. God loves us so much that he's done many things for us. You know the main thing, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for each of our sins. And if he never spoke to us again after salvation until he gets us to heaven, we have the promise that we're saved, our sins are under the blood of Christ, and we'll spend an eternity with him. And yet, while we're waiting for that day to come, isn't it comforting to know that he walks with us, and as the songwriter says, he talks with us? That's communication. That's what God wants to do in each of our lives. In the book of Hebrews, we can see we have access to God's very presence. Now, these verses aren't going to be on the screen today. You might want to jot some of them down as I go along. There's only 37. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, having a boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know, you know, what's in my future? Well, the scripture, again, as you look at it, tells us what God's plan is. In Jeremiah 29, 11, it says, the Lord makes, it lets us know that the Lord's making it clear. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In Genesis 3, you see the first time God wanted to have this communication with man. It says in Genesis 3, 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Wouldn't that be amazing? You be in your garden, in your backyard, and you hear the crisping of the leaves this time of the year in the cool of the evening, or the early dew on the ground in the morning, and you would sense that that is the presence of God coming to communicate with you. And yet you may not have leaves to crunch on. You may not have a visible manifestation to identify with. The truth of the matter is that every single day of your life, God wants to communicate with you, and He wants you to communicate with Him. And He wants to talk to us. And there's more good news. Not only does He want to talk to us, but as I said, we can hear His voice. In John 10, 27, Jesus said it this way. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And what that means is, as a child of God, we don't have to walk blind, bumping into this faith practice or that faith practice. Maybe I'll try this. Jesus says, come this way. And I'm the shepherd, and you're the sheep, and you can follow me. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And conversely, the scripture implies that if we are God's children, if we're born again, if you're truly born again, that you will be led by the Spirit. That there's something that's happened. There's this sonar that's come inside of you at the moment of salvation that will, by default, force you to listen to the Spirit of God. You can defy it. You ever done that? You can turn a deaf ear to it. You can walk away from it. But the Spirit of God is faithful to communicate with us. We have further assurance of that in Psalm 37, verse 23. David said, the steps of a good person, a good man, a righteous person, that means a born-again person for our purposes, are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Now watch this. This is the encouraging. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. In other words, God will order our steps even when we blow it. And every one of you in here that have blown it before ought to say amen right there. Even when we fall, even when we stumble, even when we get off the wayside, to know that God is there and that God is with us. Now, we quoted Jeremiah 29:11. We always do, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans of peace and mercy to give you hope and a future. But we rarely quote the next two verses. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13 are as promising and as wonderful as verse 11. For that's when God speaks to us and says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Not half-heartedly, not haphazardly, not perfunctory. God is good, God is great, yea, God. But when you seek me with all of your heart, when there's that moment that you're hurting, and if you don't hear from God, you don't want to hear from Dr. Phil, you don't want to hear from your doctor, your lawyer, anyone else. You need to hear from heaven. And God's word promises, when you call out to me, you will hear from me on that day. And it doesn't mean that we can make demands on God. We can't shake our fist in the skies and say, all right, Almighty God, you listen to me and you hear me right now. But here's what we can do, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We can ask, we can seek, and we can knock, and we can continually come before the throne and ask Him to be with us. And the Bible teaches that God will reveal Himself to those who humbly seek Him. Don't you think that's what Solomon meant in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, when he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart? Do you see how much all of your heart comes into this process when you talk to the Lord? I hope when you came in here this morning, you came to serve the Lord and hear from the Lord with all of your heart. I hope you're not here just today for a general blessing. It was a lot of work. Some of you had to get up early to shower and paint and all this stuff to be here today. And good night if you're here and you've gone to all of that trouble. We want to be blessed by God and we want to hear from God in a very special way. And Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now that doesn't mean that you don't have understanding. It doesn't mean that God hasn't given you common sense. But don't trust totally in that. You're saying, how many things is that the way we should act? Well, Solomon says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Jesus tells us in John 10, he says, the sheep follow me, for they know my voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, one of the neat things about being a Christian and growing in the Lord and maturing for a while, and some of you are newer Christians, and it's a process, but it's to learn to hear the voice of God and to learn to reject and refuse the voice of the world or the voice of something that's not pleasing to God. And it takes time. The writer of the Hebrews says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And all of you in this room that are over the age of 50, I said that number so I could include myself. I wish. 50 was such a beautiful year many years ago. But if you're over the age of 50 and you say, well, I'm older, I'm more mature, I'll hear from God. That is not what Paul's talking about, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about when he says by maturity. It's not chronological years of maturity. And there are folks that have been saved many years less than you have been saved. But by use of the senses of spiritual seeking God, they may be further down the road of maturity than we are. And so Paul, the writer says that we should seek the Lord that way. And then we're able to discern whether what we hear is from God or the flesh or the devil. In Isaiah 30, it says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand, God wants to be involved in every step of our lives and confirm it with us. And there are two ways that God's word speaks to us. One is the rhema word, is the Greek word that we would use, and that's when you don't read it in the Bible. That's when God speaks to you individually. That's when Baptists get scared. Because we believe the word. We teach our kids in Awana to memorize the word. The word of God does not return void. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But just go ahead to Sunday school class and tell someone that God spoke to you yesterday. See if they don't slide their chair to the other end of the room. Because you're in a Baptist church. And we do know the Holy Spirit is real, but really, Frank, do you mean to tell me that you think the Holy Spirit can speak to me individually about what I'm facing this week? Shouldn't I just have to guess about that thing? No, the Bible says that the rhema word, the spoken word of God through the Holy Spirit, is very relevant to your life. Now, sometimes we mess it up because a lot of people say that it was God when it was gas. But when we learn and we mature to be sensitive to God speaking to our heart, and if there's anything I want to see happen this week in this service as we leave here today, is not that you would memorize 10 more chapters or read 2 more books of the Bible, but my goal is over the next 7 days you would leave here and say, Lord, would you speak to my heart? Would you speak to my spirit? May I hear you, God, as I call out to you. Lord, I know that it's not falling on deaf ears. I know it's not going to the ceiling tiles and back. But Lord, would you confirm in my spirit that you do walk with me and you do talk with me. And I want you to start listening for God in your life. And there is the Logos. The Logos word in the Greek is the written word of God. That's the Bible. It's the most precious thing in the world to us. And most of the truth that you'll need in life will come from right in that book. But if I get impressions from God, how do I know they're really from God? Look at this screen. I had a younger picture of Pastor Wayne to use with this. How do I recognize God's voice? That's the biggest question each of us want to know this morning. Is that really a voice from God? How do I recognize it? How do I begin to work through it? Well, the truth is, that may not mean anything about where you're going to eat lunch today. But if you're considering a major career change, if you're considering something huge in your life, you'll want to hear from God, and God wants to talk to you. So how do I know when God's really speaking? Notice on your outline, the very first verse on your outline, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. In fact, I'd like us to read it together. It's on the screen or on your outline on the back of your bulletin sheet. Would you read it with me, guys? Go. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. On your paper, would you circle the word test? When it says test the spirits, see, the Bible's saying that we must distinguish the voices that we're hearing. We have to figure out if it's really God or not. You know, all around us in this room right now, there are sound waves. There are AM waves, FM waves, short waves, VHF, UHF waves. Right now, this service is being recorded that will be rebroadcast in about an hour in 80 of the 88 counties in Ohio, 4 of the counties in Indiana, in the first 2 counties of Kentucky, and all the way down to central West Virginia. It's amazing that AM radio wave can broadcast that far. However, if you don't tune in to that certain station, you would not be able to pick it up. And there are many voices, there are many waves that come to you and come to me, and if we don't tune in, if we do not focus on God, you're going to listen, you're going to hear whatever it is that you're tuned into. If you continually have Hollywood tuned in your head, all you're going to hear is what Hollywood has to say. If you continually have sports tuned in, then there's nothing wrong with that. But that's all you're going to hear. That's all you're going to have to say. And in the big things in life, you need to understand that we need to hear from God. And to be tuned into God, we must be aware, and this is on your outline, there are 3 ways that we can get impressions. And the first one is from myself. I have impressions that come just because in our mind we're very creative beings. It may be in a desire of my own. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so it could come from myself. So anytime I'm seeking God's will and I come up with this great idea, like leaving my wife or abandoning my children, I have to ask the Lord, Lord, did that come from me or did that come from you? And then you weigh that out and balance it by comparing it with the Word of God. Would the Word of God tell you to leave your wife and divorce her? No, the Bible says God hates divorce. Would God tell you to stop taking care of your children? No, the Bible says a man that doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. So God's not going to tell you something like that. And then the second thing I have to look at, is it from God? And the truth is, God does speak. I love what God said in Job chapter 33 and verse 14. It says, for God does speak once this way, and then he speaks in another. And then it says this, but a person may not notice it. I think there are many times that God has spoken to us and we don't hear it, we don't acknowledge it, we don't realize it. It's an old joke, but it's the only one I have this morning, so listen close. You heard, didn't you, about the flood that happened in the Midwest, and they were trying to get everyone out because the waters were going up so high, and the man refused to leave his home, and the rescue workers came. He said, no, the Lord's going to take care of me. The waters kept going. He had to go to the second floor. They came a second time, said, no, the Lord's going to take care of me. They left, and the next time he had to go all the way up on the roof because the water was so high. They sent a helicopter, and he said, no, the Lord's going to take care of me, and he drowned and died. Isn't that a great story? He stands before God. He says, God, why didn't you take care of me? He said, I sent help 3 different times. You didn't recognize it. And sometimes in our lives, God is moving in ways that we don't understand, but he wants to speak to us. So we can hear from ourselves. We can hear from God. But you know, it's amazing. The Bible says we can also hear from Satan. Did you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, and no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he masquerades himself. Over and over we see Satan doing that on earth. Satan is already defeated, but boy, he sure wants to defeat as many people as he possibly can. A lot of things happen in the name of God around the world today that God has nothing to do with. And the amazing thing about us, let me tell you about human nature, okay, about me in particular and you, is that one minute we can be listening to God so intently and the next minute be hearing a voice from the devil or hearing a voice from ourselves and get distracted. Do you remember Peter in Matthew 16? Jesus has him on the mountain at Caesarea Philippi, and he says, hey guys, who do men say that I am? And they said, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, yada, yada, yada. He says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gave him this bestowment. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Good boy. Speaking, hearing from God. And Jesus thought the disciples finally had it. So he's getting ready to tell them, since you understand that I am the Son of God, then you need to know I'm going to Jerusalem and I'll be crucified and died. And that same Peter a minute ago said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Said, no way, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. In one moment of time, from one extreme all the way to the other. And so I want to share with you this morning some ways to test biblically an impression from the Lord. If these things, we're going to look at them, and I'm going to be really bold and say something. If any one of these seven things I'm going to share with you biblically this morning aren't included when you're seeking a great decision from God, I would be very careful about making that decision if these are areas, each of these seven, that concern your decision and the people around you. And I want to go over them with you. Number one, and you can just write them down quick, and you'll have to write the scripture references with them. Anytime you're considering making a decision, you have to ask yourself, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with what the Bible says? In Luke 21:33, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. And if you don't hear anything else today, please hear this. God will never violate anything in that book. There will never be extra biblical revelation given to you that will be contrary or contradictory or in addition to what the Holy Spirit has given us in that beautiful word. And God will never tell you to ignore it or disobey anything in that book. He doesn't say one thing one time and then another thing another time or with different groups of people. If he said it in the past, he's going to say it in the future because he's always consistent. And most of God's will for your life is already written down in the book that you have in your hand this morning. And if I hope you brought your own Bible every week, even though we have them on the screen, you should bring your Bible every single week. It's a precious privilege we have to have the Word of God with us. And there's some things you don't have to pray about. You just do it. Someone says, well, Frank, you said pray about everything. Do you have to pray about getting up and coming to church? Nope, you're supposed to do it. The Word of God says so. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do I have to pray about tithing and giving to God financially? I don't have to pray about that at all. The Bible commands us to give to the work of the Lord. That's an easy thing for me to do. There are lots of things. I don't have to pray about witnessing and giving people good news. That's just part of the responsibility. Yesterday afternoon, about 12:30, down at Hill Funeral Home, Bill Burcham went home to be with the Lord this week, and we had the funeral service there. 88 years old, sat right over here on the left every week. Faithful man of God, a man's man, a great guy. If you didn't know Bill Burcham, it was a great loss. But there were about 30 guys there that stood up and shared how Bill witnessed to them over the years when he worked at AEP and shared. And there are two or three folks in this church right now that came to a saving knowledge of Christ because Bill Burcham was faithful in sharing the good news with them. It's amazing. So the first step is when we're asking God to guide us and direct us is that we see, does it agree with the Bible? The first step is to check it out. And you won't always have the Bible with you. So a neat thing, this is just a thought, memorize scripture. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. There's great joy in just taking scripture, pieces that speak to your heart, and memorizing a verse at a time. Number two, not only is it consistent with the Bible and agree with the Bible, but does it make me more like Jesus Christ? In Philippians 2:5, it says, in your lives you must think and act like Jesus Christ. What that means is Jesus is the standard by which we must measure everything. Do you remember the little wristbands that were out a few years ago? I don't see them much anymore. WWJD. What would Jesus do in this situation? And you're not trying to be a God, but you're trying to be godly. You're trying to have character. You're saying, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? A great practical experience of this can be found over in the book of James, chapter 3, where James talks about you have two ways that you can make a decision. One is carnal and one is spiritual. He says, if you harbor selfish ambition, that kind of wisdom doesn't come from heaven. If you harbor envy, that doesn't come from God. But then he says, the wisdom that comes from God, listen to these attributes. is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere. You know what those seven words are? They are filters that you can run any idea that you have through. Those filters would help you say, is this what Jesus would do? Well, if it's pure, if it's peace-loving, if it's considerate, if it's submissive, if it's full of mercy, and it's impartial, and it's sincere, that's something I should consider. If you come up with this idea of how to promote yourself and be grandiose or get rich quick at someone else's expense, you can write it down big and plain, my friend. That idea is not from God. His wisdom is peace-loving, and ideas from God promote harmony. And if you get an idea that's going to promote conflict, unless you're dealing with something biblically, that idea is probably not from God. When you want to attack someone so you'll feel better instead of making them better, and you go through that process, you have to ask, Lord, would this idea do more harm than good to them? Would it build them up or would it tear them down? Would it encourage them or would it discourage them? What would Jesus do? Number three, would you write this down? Not only what does the Bible say and what would Jesus consider in this situation, but when I'm trying to figure whether I've got this idea from God or not, I need to ask, does my church family confirm it? This is huge. That's the benefit of belonging in the body of Christ together. When you become a believer, you do become a follower of Christ. You get a new relationship with God, but you also get a new relationship with other people. Now just stop and do me a favor. We're going to take 2 seconds to do this. Look around this room. Just look. Just turn your head to look at everyone that's in this room. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the people that you will spend all of eternity with. The family that you have, your physical earthly family, unfortunately for those that do not know Christ, if they were to die without Christ, you will never see them again. That's one reason we have the mandate to share the gospel of Christ with them. But number two, spiritually, this is our family. Now you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And in heaven, things are going to be perfect, but God wants us to accommodate one another and help one another while we're here. The Bible says it this way, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. What does that mean? It means that if you're trying to live your spiritual life without support of others, without any accountability to anyone else, without any confirmation, any counsel, any guidance, you're setting yourself up for trouble, because that's the third way that God works. God not only works through looking at the Word of God, using Jesus as an example, but by using the church family. I've got a crush on someone right now, and I'll just tell you publicly who it is. It's an 80-year-old preacher. It's an 80-year-old preacher who 30 years ago was the number one televangelist in the United States of America. You remember his name, Jimmy Swaggart. And in 1988, Jimmy went public and said, I have sinned. And then a month later, he did it again. And then a month later, he did it again. And Jimmy Swaggart's ministry, which in April of 1988 was bringing in over $500,000 per day, $160 million per year, the most affluent televangelism ministry in America at that time, fell from grace. And he had a terrible situation on his hands. What you may not know is that Jimmy is part or was part of a wonderful denomination called the Assemblies of God. And the Assemblies of God did the same thing that every Bible-believing body should do when someone falls into deep moral sin like that. He says, go to such a one, considering yourselves, lest you too fall into such a thing. What happened to Jimmy Swaggart could happen to me, it could happen to you. You should say, there go I, but for the grace of God. And they went to him and they said, Jimmy, we want to help you. We want to restore you back to fellowship. And in order to do that, we're asking that you step down from the ministry for 24 months, recuse yourself, if you will, from leading this ministry for 24 months, go through counseling. We will meet at the end of 24 months and see how things are going. And I'll never forget the interview that Swaggart gave to the Assemblies of God, the general superintendent. He said, I would love to do that, but I can't. This ministry is too large, and if I'm not at the helm, it will fail. I've repented of my sin. Now, incidentally, he sinned again after that, down when they caught him a second time, down near Houston, Texas. and the ministry plummeted. Well, 3 months later, the Southern Baptists, we were having our annual convention in New Orleans. And Deb and I were there, and I said, Deb, we're going a day early. She said, why? I said, I'm going to Jimmy Swaggart's church. I want to see, this is a building, it's in the Family Worship Center that seats 7,500, and they'd pack it out a couple times a day, back in the 80s. And we made that trip from New Orleans up to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and went in that mammoth edifice that he called the Family Worship Center. And guys, the front two rows weren't filled. There were not 300 people in the entire service. His ministry plummeted, and for the next 2.5 decades, there was no fruit, there was no real growth. And I don't know what happened, if it was Swaggart's heart, but when I turn on the television now and I hear him at the age of 80, I not only sense a repentant person, I sense a humble person. I see him giving God his very best and wanting to serve the Lord the rest of his life with the best that he has. And I say, God can give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and go through every bit of it. But oh, I would to God that Jimmy Swaggart would have come under the submission and the authority of his denomination and perhaps saved himself and his ministry all of those years. And sometimes it's really neat to belong to a church where you say, that's not only where I worship, that's not only where I get my goosebumps and feel good, but that's where I'm accountable. That's where I go, where my brothers and my sisters and my spiritual leaders, if I'm struggling with something, I can go to them and say, this is a really big decision that I need to make. What do you think God would have me do? And I'm not saying that you have to get a whole host of people to do it, but let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says smart people get advice, fools don't. In Ephesians 3:10, it says this, God's intent is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God can be made known. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And when we try to be Lone Ranger Christians, people that just slip in and out in the shadows, it's like you're in a witness protection program. You don't want your name on a church book. You don't want anyone to know where you go to church. You slide from here to there to the other because it's convenient, but there's no help, there's no support, and the time you need a church family the most, there will be no one that even knows that you fell through the cracks. And God knows that. There is no perfect church, but to find a place where you can say, I want my church family to be my guide place and my help. Proverbs 11:9. Would you write that verse down, please, and look it up later? The writer of the Proverbs says, the wisdom of the righteous can save you. What does that mean? It means it's a safe thing to do for you to evaluate your impressions with mature believers, with those who have been with the Lord, those who are growing in the Lord. And if you have an idea and you've wondered, is this really from God? I would encourage you to find some people that you trust who love you enough to level with you and tell you the truth. And say, God, is this from you or is it something that I've missed in this situation? And if you get an idea and you think it's from God and you can't find any mature believers that would agree with you, I don't know, guys, maybe I'd drop it. The Bible speaks to us, God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us if it makes us like Jesus. He speaks to us through the body as a whole. We need each other. That's why you need to be in a small group. There can never be a time of opportunity for you to open up and ask fellow believers something in a setting like worship service. In a small group, in a more intimate setting, you can say, hey, could we talk about something? You could pull someone over to the side and say, I'm really struggling in this area. Can I get any help? And yes, the pastors can pray for you, but there's something beautiful. The Bible says it this way. It says we're to bear one another's burdens. We need each other. You need to be in a small group. Number four, when I'm considering something, is it consistent with how God shaped me? In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance, notice, for us to do. Us to do. You know, before we were even born, the Bible says these things were prepared for us. God has this purpose for our lives. And I know you know this. You're not here by accident. God made you for a reason. Rick Warren wrote this book called The Purpose-Driven Life, and in it he talks about each of us having a shape. And this is a shape, right? And your shape is your shape. But spiritually there's a shape. He says the S in shape stands for spiritual gifts. When you get saved, you not only get salvation, listen to what you get. You get to know you're going to heaven, you get forgiveness of sins, you get the Holy Spirit, and you get at least one supernatural gift that goes pop. You never had it before. You didn't know it came inside of you. But if the Bible is true, God says at salvation, the Lord blessed you with a spiritual gift. Something that supernaturally that God will allow you to have a tendency toward, to be able to work in your life, that you can use that spiritual gift for Him. And God shaped you for a ministry, not only a career, but a ministry. And so He's given you that. And then He's given you a heart for things. Some of you are so passionate in certain areas. You have some things that really excite you and some things that could care less about. At the funeral yesterday for Bill Burcham, it was kind of neat. They said, you know, Bill was such a compassionate man. If you read his obituary, if you go to Hill Funeral Home and read his obituary, in lieu of flowers, all gifts should be sent to the Delaware County Humane Society. He loved animals. And they told the story how one time he was down on Cleveland Avenue and 161, back in the day before it was all four-lane and bumper-to-bumper, and he stopped traffic waiting for a family of possums to get across the road. And the little one couldn't make it across. He stopped, put on the blinkers, got out and went out and picked it up and set it over on the grass. What a dumb man. In West Virginia, you call that soup. You do not set it on the other side of the road. But that's his heart. That's what he had a tendency to. He was so excited. We all have different hearts, and we all want to work in a world where God can allow us to use our heart. Some people love accounting. Some people can't stand accounting. Some of you are good at mechanics. Some of you wouldn't know where to put a wrench under the hood of a car if your life depended on it. He's given you spiritual gifts and a heart, and then abilities. As I look around this room, it's amazing. All the different abilities that I see at Genoa. People come to me and they say, Frank, do you know where we can find out? Sometimes I'll ask them because they're not even part of our church. And I'll say, well, why do you ask me if I know someone that can? They said, because you pastor that church up there and you have people in there that can do everything. And we figure you know who they are. And you do have certain abilities. We all do. God blesses us that way. And whatever you're good with, you may be good with numbers and Susie with animals and just whatever God blesses us with. And then He's given you a personality. Well, a few of you missed that. But most of us have been given a personality. You are, some of you are very outgoing and gregarious, and others of you are more introverts, and you tend to hold things on the inside more. And some of you may like to work by yourself, and others of you want to be right out in front with everyone else. Who do you think gave you that personality? God did. And if you ever think, I wish I were more like so-and-so with their personality, no, you don't. You're just great the way you are. God made you that way. I can tell some of you dead Baptists that won't raise your hand and say amen. I can see you just praising God with your eyelashes going up and down. If any of you ever raise your hand, I'd have a heart attack and die and think the rapture was happening. So don't do it to please me. God made you just the way you are. And then can I tell you the most important thing? God not only gave you spiritual gifts and a heart for them and abilities to perform them and a personality that complements that, but God has given every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room certain experiences in life that are peculiar to you that He will use for His kingdom. Some of you have gone through such difficult things. Some of you, you know, grandparents still in the parenting stage. 34% of all grandparents in America today are raising a second-generation family. My heart was, has been, always will be for single moms. How can a single mom carry that role many times of mom and dad because someone abandoned the family? Moms that go to work, moms that try to tuck in, moms that try to get to the soccer games. It's hard enough for a two-parent family. How difficult it is. But you please hear me this morning. God will use your experiences to strengthen you and mold you and allow you to help other people with those experiences. It's just a springboard into what He wants to do for your life. In Romans 12:6, it says this, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. And God's voice will never contradict how He shaped you that way. Then the fifth test is this, when you're trying to hear from God. Does it concern my responsibility? Is it about me? If it's not your responsibility, why should God talk to you about it? There's a classic example in John 21. Do you remember when Jesus said after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he said to them at the garden, he said, tell the disciples and Peter to come to me. And in John 21, there's this discourse, and from verse 15 down to verse 23, where Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter says, got it, got it, got it. And then Peter, in verse 22 or 23, looks at Jesus and says, Lord, now if I'm going to feed your sheep until I die, what's he going to do? In other words, he was pointing to John the Baptist. If this is what I have to do, what does he have to do? And listen, this translation is the Frankie translation. But Jesus said to Peter, it's none of your beeswax. That is not your business. You should not be concerned so much about what God's doing in other people's lives than what God wants to do in our lives. I can't even discern other people's problems because I don't always get mine correct. And God wants us to focus primarily on us. In Romans 14, it says this, we will all be judged one day, not by each other's standards or even by our own, but by the judgment of God. It is to God alone that we shall all have to answer for our actions. And when you're listening for God's voice, please listen for yourself and not for someone else. And a lot of well-meaning Christians, you see this on TV a lot. That's why I tell you, and I say it graciously, I don't think all Christian TV is good. I think some of it is just crazy, dangerous. Be very careful. A lot of it, though, is very, very good. So if anyone sues me, I just got covered. But also people can be very presumptuous, and there are good-meaning Christians that have done a lot of damage by going and pontificating and speaking on behalf of God. For instance, you can walk up to someone and say, hey, you need to know God told me your cancer is not going to get better. You're going to die. You need to set your house in order. Things are not going to get better. Or God told me that you're not supposed to invest your money in that project. God showed me that. Or God told me what your secret sin is. Well, why would God have to tell you what my secret sin is? I already know what my secret sin is. God knows what my secret sin is. Now, I do believe that God can use other people to confirm what God's already spoken to your heart. But you don't have to wonder. You don't have to get someone. If you're a Christian, you don't have to get someone else to identify what sin is in your heart. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He lets us know those things. And you need to be very careful about saying, God told me to tell you about whatever it is. Why do we have to be careful? Because every believer has a direct access to God. We have a great relationship with the Lord, and God can take care of that. And if God does ever have you speak to other people, there'll be some qualifications. Number one, I believe God will use you to confirm what he's already said to them. Number two, if God speaks to you about somebody else, he'll usually do it without you knowing it, so you can't get credit for it. Has this ever happened to you? It's happened to me many times. People have talked to me in everyday conversation without saying, God told me this about you or about something. But as they're speaking, there'll be something that'll click in my heart and say, you know what? That spoke to my spirit. And God can use people. It's like entertaining angels unaware. Many times we're not aware of how God uses us and what God does in our lives. And then you should trust God to speak to that person first before he uses you. There's an exception. God used Nathan to speak to David. But the truth is, David already knew it, because if you read Psalm 51 and Psalm 34, David said, my bones ached within me when I kept quiet about my sin. God had already spoke to him, and he used Nathan to confirm it. So God's faithful to speak to us. Number six, is it condemning or is it convicting? Is it convicting or is it condemning when you're hearing from God? And that's what you have to determine. Is it the conviction from God or is it condemnation from Satan? Let me have the next slide. I want you to see this. Conviction versus condemnation. Conviction is always from God. Condemnation is always from the devil. Conviction points a way to change and to move forward. And condemnation just makes you feel bad. That's the only purpose of condemnation. Someone puts you down, they don't want you to feel better. They're just putting you down. That's what condemnation is about. When God convicts you of sin in your life, it is always specific. He doesn't say all areas of your life are messed up. You're just a loser. When God speaks to us, and He will if we're His children, He will speak about one specific area. It may be an attitude, a behavior, something in your life that needs to be corrected, but He'll be specific and He'll say, in this area, you're blowing it. On the other hand, condemnation, which comes always from the devil, is very vague and very general and says, you're just bad. You're just a bad dude. There's nothing good about you. Forget ever trying to be a Christian. And so remember, when God speaks, there's something He wants to change. He's saying, here's what's wrong in your life, and here's what you need to do. And He'll give us specific things. And the results always leads to confession and repenting to the Lord. And on the other hand, condemnation is the devil saying that you're just failing and you're falling. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from the devil. And you need to recognize the difference. Too many Christians today mistake their low self-worth with God speaking. You may feel very bad about yourself. I don't know, I've had people tell me this, preacher, I just don't feel worthy in the eyes of God. Well, you are worthy in the eyes of God. Here's how worthy you are with your low self-esteem and all the sins that you've done in your life. God knew about that in advance, and He said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And when you receive Christ, the Bible says we are perfect in Christ Jesus. Anytime you have this attack on you that you're a second-class Christian, that you're less than God's best, that's always condemnation from the enemy. It may result from somewhere back in your childhood where you had unpleasable parents that always told you you weren't good enough. If you got a B, they would say, why didn't you get an A? It may be from somewhere you worked. They told you you were stupid and you couldn't learn. But God doesn't speak to His children that way. God loves us and God cares for us. And He's with us all the time. And everything you've ever done wrong is forgiven. And not just the sins of the past are forgiven. The ones you're going to commit today are already forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus. You say, well, man, let church out so I can get at it. Well, I want to tell you, if you're truly a child of God, you don't want to get at it. You want to live for the Lord. You want to be as close to Him as possible. All those sins were nailed on the cross. It's finished. You say, should a Christian ever feel guilty? Yes, for about one nanosecond. The moment you confess that sin to God and He forgives that, you put it behind you. And if it ever comes up again, I'm telling you, it is the devil or your mind bringing it against you. It is not the Lord that's doing that. And you don't let God down. You say, well, Frank, I'm guilty. I've let Him down. You can't let someone down that you're not holding up. God holds us up. We don't hold Him up in the process. Listen to what 1 John 1:9 says. I know you know it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wrongdoing. In other words, He wipes the slate clean. He doesn't hold any grudges against us. But Revelation 12:10 says Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And so Satan will come back and say, hey, you know you did that thing that you did? Last night I shared this same message in the service, and there was a gentleman that came to me after the service, just tears running down his cheek, and he said, I did something years ago, and there's no way I can ask that person to forgive me. That window is no longer there. I can't get over it. There's no one I can say, forgive me. I said, oh, you missed it. The main one you need to ask forgive me, you can ask to forgive me. Because God has the ability to allow us to move beyond whatever's happened in the past. And then in closing this morning, not only is it convicting rather than condemning, but do I sense God's peace about it? Whatever decision it is that you're trying to make when you're praying, do I sense the peace of God about it? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. So if you're feeling confusion, if you're feeling confused about something, that's probably not coming from God. You need to make a decision. Someone's pressuring you. You feel overwhelmed and driven to make the decision. Someone says, make it now, make it now. That's not consistent with what the Word of God says. You have this huge decision you have to make. The Bible says to wait upon the Lord. And you need to know that if you're pressured, if you're stressed out, that stress and that pressure is not coming from the Lord. It's coming from inside you or from the devil or from some other source. Think about it. Do you want your kids to feel pressured or stressed out? Don't you as parents, when something bad happens, go to them and affirm them and hug them and say, everything's going to be okay, don't worry about it? That's what God does with us. He wants to affirm us. He wants us to know that everything is okay with Him. In Colossians 3:1, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And if God is truly speaking to you, there will be peace in your hearts. And the Bible not only says don't worry, the Bible commands us, do not worry, do not be anxious for anything. In Psalm 34:4 it says, I talked to the Lord, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Now you're here this morning, and you say, Frank, I don't think I've ever heard from God. I don't think God's ever spoken to me that way. Well, it could be an indication that you do not have a relationship with God. If you have been coming to church for a number of years and you have never heard the voice of God speak to your heart, it may be that you're not saved. And this morning, you could change that. In John 8:47, Jesus said, he who belongs to God hears what God says. And if you don't hear him, it may be that you don't belong to him. And today, you could say, Lord Jesus, as much as I know how, more than anything, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. And God, I need to hear from you. Others of you this morning, you're saved, but you don't hear from God. There's interference. It's fuzzy. It's distant. You've been away from the Lord. You've allowed a sin to separate between you and God. And right now, as I'm speaking on the outside, God's speaking to you on the inside, and you know what that sin is. You know what that separation is. And the Lord stands with outstretched arms, as he says in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like wool. And that comes through confession and saying, Lord, forgive me and draw me close to you. And then some of you, honestly, out of ignorance, and maybe I'm the cause of that ignorance if you've been coming a long time, never have really thought that God wants to speak to you individually and personally. And today, I don't want you to memorize a chapter. I don't want you to memorize a verse this week. I want you to hear from God. And you know the problem with Baptists? The Pentecostals and the Charismatics have it over on you guys. They want to hear from God more than they want their next breath of air sometimes. But you know where you have it over on some of them? Is that sometimes there's extremes where people want to hear from God and they'll add to what the Word of God says, and that's wrong. And as Baptists, as people that have been people of the book, you're just like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. You want to go home and prove what the preacher said on the platform is written down in the book of God. And that's a healthy balance. But God speaks to you through his Word. And I promise you, God speaks to you through your spirit if you'll open your heart and listen to him. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would do something in this service this morning. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ this morning, would you just pray, dear Lord, I want to hear your voice this morning. I need it, God. I need to know the direction you want me to go in, Lord. I need to know. I want to establish a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you to come into my heart. Put your thoughts in my mind. Lord, I want to hear your voice on a regular basis. I don't understand it all, but as best I know how, right now, I surrender my life to you. Others of you in this room this morning, you have Jesus Christ in your heart. But boy, it's been a long time since you've heard from the Lord. You haven't even called on him in a while. You haven't even sought him with all of your heart over any issue in a long, long time. You just come to church, have a general service, do a general devotion. And yet God wants to speak to us. And he has something special he wants to do in your life. He has gifts that he wants to give you. You need to know something. If you haven't heard from the Lord in a while, the problem is on your end. It's not on heaven's end. This morning, would you pray this in your heart? Lord Jesus, forgive me for allowing sin to come between you and me. Things that I've known are wrong, I've allowed to come in my life. And I ask you to forgive me for those this morning. Make me the person, Lord, that you not only created me to be, but saved me to be. I want to hear your voice, Lord, on a daily basis. Every day, I want to hear from Jesus. Not just in church on Sunday, but every day. I want to love you, Lord, and I want to follow you. Would you stand with me, please? Carrie's going to lead us in a beautiful song of worship. as He leads us today in this song, Draw Me Close. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, you've never trusted Him, I'd love to pray with you. If you'd come, we'll pray with you right here. Maybe there's an area of your life, a confession that needs to be made, and you'd just like to come to the altar and give that to God. Maybe you haven't heard from the Lord in a while, and there would be something symbolic that you could benchmark this service and come and say, Lord, I've come today to present myself to You, to hear from You. And I not only want to hear from You in this service, but every day, Lord, speak to my heart. Over the next 7 days, my challenge to You is, Lord, would You speak to me today? Lord, show me. Where do You want me to eat, God? Who do You want me to talk to? You say, Frank, even in silly things like that, well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. As we sing, the altar's open. Are you listening for the Lord to speak? If you have a spiritual need, you come. I promise He'll meet it.